welcome you to Doxodeo Hatfield, a multi-ethnic family on mission, passionate about Jesus, passionate about community, and passionate about serving the city of Tshwane.
Doxodeo Hatfield, please open up a Bible with me, either in paper or on your device there, to the book of Matthew 27. So that's the first book in your New Testament, the second half of your Bible, Matthew 27, verse 1. And just as you're finding your place, let me orient us really quickly. So we kicked off the year by focusing on the kingdom as we spoke about hope. And now as we're moving toward Easter, one of the biggest moments in the Christian calendar, we want to shift our focus from simply speaking about the kingdom to focusing on the King of the kingdom. One of the values we highlighted as we spoke about kingdom was that what you focus on, what you fixate on, is what you will be formed into. What you behold, you eventually become. And so what we're saying is we want to be formed into the image of Jesus and what he's called us to be. Imagine a whole city of people beholding the king and becoming like his kingdom people. And so over this series, we want to take aspects of who this king is. We're looking from the gospels at interactions that he has with people from a whole background of people. And in these interactions, we see not only something of the nature of the king and the kingdom, but we also see how Jesus comes to address and fulfill the deepest needs of every human heart. Whether seated here today, or friends, neighbors, colleagues, family members who are not yet in a church, that's what he comes to do. And so the last 2 weeks, we saw how the emptiness that often resides in our hearts when we've reached the end of our rope, we saw in the two stories of Nicodemus and the woman at the well, how Jesus comes to bring fulfillment to those spaces. And then last week, we spoke about the brokenness that often happens. We looked at those two stories of John the Baptist and then also Mary and Martha, when life just comes to pull the rug right from under you and you experience disillusionment or doubt, how Jesus comes to speak into those moments. And today we're going to speak about ambition. Ambition. And I want to tell you something right at the start, and this is going to feel a bit countercultural, and it's this, that I think God comes to tell us the following. God comes to tell us and everyone in the city that you are too ambitious, and that you are not ambitious enough. He comes to tell us that you are too ambitious and that you are not ambitious enough. And you're like, Haibo, how can that be? That doesn't make sense. You're either one or the other. I want to come and show you that as often as it is the gospel, the good news is so counterintuitive and countercultural, it comes to challenge us on both of those fronts. Why is that? Guys, simply, ambition is a strong desire or a determination to what? To achieve. To achieve something. I've got a desire to achieve. But the reality is this intense, you know, passion that our culture has formed, society has formed, that your life must be always on the forefront of ambitious thinking, ambitious dreaming, ambitious working. I think it's led to a bit of a backlash. And the first real time that we saw that collectively was during COVID-19. So there's a writer for The Guardian, Rainsford Stauffer, and he says the following. I think this was the experience of so many people in an ambition-obsessed culture. He said, in the pandemic, when my physical and mental health seemed to be deteriorating faster than I could find fixes for them, I wrote the following in my journal. I feel emptied out. Like shaking a carry bag and gum wrappers, two nickels, and a half-finished chapstick just falls out. How many people just fell during the lockdown. He says, I am my own life's leftovers. I think this is so indicative of when the world had to come to a standstill, many of us still drunk on the gospel of ambition. Suddenly when we came to a standstill, we realized, man, I'm empty. And it's so interesting that that is the case. Because most of the examples, if you go and think about pop culture examples or people that are famous or in movies or books or series, people that are known for their ambition, 99%, even if you think about that now, 99% of those examples are negative. They always come down to people who end up ruining themselves. Isn't it true? If you try and think of a wildly ambitious person who is shown to us as a good example, it's pretty difficult to come up with one. Whereas there are hundreds of examples of the opposite. So think about Jordan Belfort in The Wolf of Wall Street. Or think about Scar in The Lion King, if you go all the way back to the classics. Or if you think about even very recently, the founder of Theranos, Elizabeth Holmes, who's now recently been jailed. All these people had these massive ambitions for financial gain or for empire or for just wanting to be a success, show other people that I'm not a bum, that I can make something of my life. And all of these end up ruining those people. Isn't it interesting that in a society that preaches the gospel of ambition, most of our examples end up ruining the people involved? But I don't think there's a more clear example that's captured the hearts of people the last 10 years. If you go onto any list of the most highly acclaimed series of the last 10 years, often what tops the list is basically a long, seasons-long story of ambition that leads to ruin, and that is Breaking Bad. Even the phrase has become a phrase to say what happens when someone, over a long period of time, basically finds the end of themselves in ambition. So Walter White, this man who initially, it seems, out of the place of wanting to care for his family, he, as a chemist, goes into the drug trade. But through this, we've never had as much time to see someone slowly turning and turning and turning. And eventually this man becomes literally this emptied out shell of hollow ambition. And I think, without spoiling anything, in the season or the series finale of the show, he makes this very, very famous comment when he almost reflects upon this journey of ambition. He says the following: I did it for me. I liked it. I was good at it. And I was really alive. See, in the end, this show, after hours and hours and hours of this character study, this person is honest enough to say, you know what, it wasn't even for the love of family. It wasn't even for all the good reasons I told myself. You know what it was for? It was for me. And it leads to his ruin. Now, what we're going to see in the New Testament today is two sides of the ambition coin. Two sides of the same ambition coin. The one is a man called Judas, one of the early followers of Jesus. And another one is also one of the early followers of Jesus called Peter. And what we find with these two is very much like the character study of a Walter White or a Jordan Belfort, is these two men had wildly selfish ambition in their hearts. Both of them, because of that ambition, end up actually betraying Jesus. And in that, because that always happens, whatever my selfish ambition is, it leads me to a place where I deeply regret my decisions. So that happens to them, and they end up in such a place of shame, deep shame. Peter's betrayal is for self-preservation. Judas's betrayal is for what? For self-gratification. But the two stories end very differently, and that's where the hope is found. The one is so deeply caught up by the shame of how his ambition has changed him that he ends up taking his own life. The other one allows God to come in his worst moment of selfishly ambitious shame and redeem him for something even greater. Guys, I want to tell you today that I think we need to hear from a loving father that you are too ambitious and you are not ambitious enough. So let's read together. First up, we're going to see in Judas, we see the destructiveness of ambition. In Judas, we see the destructiveness of ambition. You see, what the Bible says, we're going to get to Matthew 27 in just a second. What the Bible says about ambition is the moment you remove ambition, ambition itself is just neutral. It's like money, it's like sexuality, it's like so many good things that God has given us. It's a neutral thing. What counts is, what is that ambition grounded in? What is it focused on? And what the Bible over and over shows us and says is that when ambition is removed from God, it will always end up in ruin. Whether outwardly or inwardly, the moment you remove ambition from God, it ends up in ruin. So that's why Paul, when he's writing to one of the early churches in Galatians 5:19, he says, we know that the works of the flesh, that which is opposite to God, he says, it's obvious. It's sexual immorality and moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition. Not ambition, selfish, self-centered, removed from God and his purposes, ambition. He says that cannot live within the kingdom. And so basically what it says is, when Jesus says, when your life is so connected to God, when you've truly discovered who you are and what you've been made for, when you are living from the pleasure of relationship with God and for the purposes of God, he says your prayer should eventually become this. He teaches the disciples how to pray, and he says, you should say to God, God, your kingdom come, your will be done. That's my greatest desire through my life. But when I am removed from God, when it's ambition that is removed from him, what happens? I say, my kingdom come, my will be done. I did it for me. I was good at it. I feel that I was alive. It's my kingdom and my will. And so similarly, this is the picture that we see of Judas that's painted for us in the Gospels. Here's a man that has this ambition, mostly for finances, to be someone of status. And listen to what happens in John 12. I'll just give you kind of a snippet of his life. In John 12, he is now the treasurer of the disciples. And there's a moment where Mary, she has such a revelation as to the preciousness, the greatness of Jesus. She takes this very expensive oil and this perfume, she breaks it open and she pours it out over the feet of Jesus. And listen to what it says about Judas in this moment. Verse 4, it says, and one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was to betray him, said, why wasn't this perfume sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Very noble. But then John comments, he says, he didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He was in charge of the money bag and he would steal part of it for himself. And so this drive, this ambition for money above everything else, what is ambition? It's when I put anything ahead of God. This ambition for money eventually leads to a moment in his life where he makes a massive decision. He realizes that actually Jesus to him is a means to an end. He's not the end in itself. And so eventually he comes to this place in Mark 14, verse 10, where he realizes the Jewish authorities want nothing more than to get rid of this Jesus. And he sees an opportunity. It says, then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. And when they heard this, they were glad and they promised to give him money. And so he started looking for a good opportunity to betray him. Now my ambition, my skill, my wisdom, everything is now being focused on something because of the financial gain. And here it comes. Now you can open up there in Matthew 27. This is the moment where all of this comes crashing down. This is his Walter White moment in his life. They take Jesus in, and we know the narrative here historically that he is about to get massacred beyond human recognition on a Roman cross. And it says, Matthew 27 verse 1, when daybreak came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. After tying him up, they led him away and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. And then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that Jesus had been condemned, he was full of remorse. It always catches up with you. If you're sitting here today and you are driving hard after things separate from God, it's going to catch up with you. Maybe not tomorrow, maybe not even next week, but somewhere in your life, you're going to experience deep remorse. You're going to cross a boundary that you never thought you would. You're going to make a decision that feels like this is not even the same person I used to be. People around you are going to look at you and think, how? How is this possible? Somewhere it catches up. It says he had deep remorse. And so he wanted to return the 30 pieces of silver. Suddenly what he was running after, money, sexuality, status, I get the thing, I get to the top of the mountain and it feels empty. I want to return it. It's no longer worth it. But of course the chief priests and the elders say, what is this to us? They don't care. So they said, see it to yourself. So he took the silver into the temple. He threw it in there and he departed. And then he went and he hanged himself. Devastating ending to this man's story. Shame that so overwhelms that in the end, he doesn't see a future for himself. One commentator says to Judas, Jesus was simply the means to an end. Jesus was the means by which he would achieve all his self-serving goals, realizing his personal ambitions and complete his own self fulfillment. You see, in the story that Judas was living, the story that he was telling himself about his life, God was simply a consultant to his dreams. God was just a fixer, a blesser like we have in South Africa to his kingdom and his woe. It's amazing that all the other disciples have these moments where they have a realization of who Jesus is, something of who Jesus is, and that they'll call him things like Lord or Messiah. Not once does Judas do that. The highest title that he's willing to give to Jesus in all the Gospels is simply Rabbi, teacher. But he's never willing to say Lord. Oh God, I'm going to run for you. If I just start making money, God, I'm going to do great things for you. But actually, you're not my Lord. Money is my Lord. Career is my Lord. Sexuality is my Lord. Having a husband or a wife is my Lord. Staying up with the Joneses, that's my Lord. Getting out of this country, that's my Lord. Somewhere it catches up with him. Why do I say story? Why do I say the story in Judas's life? Let me give you a good example here. This is where we're going to realize, why can you be both too ambitious and not ambitious enough? It comes down to the story of your life. So there's a great philosopher, Alistair McIntyre. He gives this example. So imagine quickly with me that he says, imagine someone is standing at a bus stop and a young man comes up to him and he says the following to him. He just kind of whispers it almost in hushed tones to him. He says, the name of the Harlequin duck is Histrionicus Histrionicus. And that's it. Now, you can imagine, if that were you, imagine you standing at a bus stop and a young man comes to you and he says, the name of the Harlequin duck is Histrionicus Histrionicus. Now, we would agree that you understood every word that the person was saying coming out of their mouth, but it didn't make any sense. It's like, what? And what he's saying is, to make sense of what was said, you need a story for it. So he says, let me give you three options. Maybe one option could be that this poor young man is mentally ill. That could be one reason. He says, how about this? Maybe yesterday he saw you at the library, someone who looked exactly like you. And this person had asked him for the scientific name of this duck. And then today he sees you and he thinks it's you. That's another version of the story. Or he says, how about this? This young man is actually a spy for a foreign government living in your country, and he has got a rendezvous with his handler there that he hasn't met yet. And so the secret sentence that he needs to say to this person to identify him is this. He says, so the first story is sad, the second story is kind of comical, and the third story is dramatic, right? But the point is, it's the story that makes sense of what is happening. What is God saying? Ambition can be an incredible thing, a beautiful thing, a God-given thing, or it can be the very end of you. It just depends on the story that you are living according to. What is the story that you are telling your own heart every single day? It's on repeat. Who am I? Why am I here? What is my worth? What is my purpose? How do I know that I'm a success? How will other people think of me? What is my future like? Why am I spending or living? What's the kind of place that I can be in? What city or house or car will speak of who I am? What is the story that you live according to? And depending on that story, man, ambition can be such a beautiful kingdom thing. Someone who is ambitious for God, truly, out of a place of just the pleasure of relationship with God. I know who I am in Jesus. And someone who says, whatever the purposes of God is in my life, as a poet or a programmer or a pediatrician or a plumber, I'm going to run after those things. I've got one life to live. Jesus, what are you calling me to? Man, ambition is beautiful. But when the story of my life removes ambition so that it answers questions like my worth, identity, and purpose in things like success, status, money, and sexuality, man, it will ruin you. So it's a very simple question this morning. What is the story that you are living according to? So I want us to see, secondly, that yes, in Judas, we see the destructiveness of what ambition can be. But in Peter, here is where it becomes such a beautiful story. Because in Peter, we see the restoration of ambition. You see, Peter was also ambitious. If you read between the lines and you understand a bit of the history there, Peter was like many in his time, he was ambitious for the people of Israel. And they had been under the thumb of a brutal Roman government for a long time. And so what they believed, many of the Jewish people, looking at the promises of the Old Testament, is that when the Messiah of the Jewish people comes, he's going to be a military leader. He's going to be a political leader. He's going to get these freaking Romans back under the thumb of the Jewish people. That's what he's going to do. So he was ambitious for that. And he was ambitious to have a fairly prominent place in that earthly kingdom. And so when Jesus comes, man, this guy speaks like someone who's got authority. He's doing things I've never seen. This is the Jewish Messiah. Guys, we need to rally around this guy. Like the wake of what he's going to do, I'm going to be found in that. So Peter is ambitious. And I want to show you maybe as we quickly sketch the picture of him as well, the Walter White kind of story. At the height of Peter's conviction that Jesus must become this military leader, he must become this political leader. We're going to have a rally in F&B Stadium and we're going to show everyone like this is what we're going to do, right? So what happens here? When Jesus starts saying things toward the end of his ministry like, I will have to go and die. Peter's like, what? No, man, that's silly. Like, don't say stuff like that, Jesus. We've got a good thing going here. So read with me here in Matthew 16, verse 22. When Jesus says something like that, it says, Peter took him aside and he began to rebuke Jesus. He says, no, Lord, this will never happen to you. My military leader, my commander in chief, no ways. Jesus turned and told Peter, one of the most brutal moments, I think, in all the Gospels, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, saying you're taking up almost like the spirit of what is opposed to God. And here's the key. You are not thinking about God's concerns, but human concerns. What is the core of selfish, worldly ambition? When in the heart of hearts, not what I tell myself at times, not what I tell other people, not even what I say in church, but like Walter White, at the very end, in the deepest part of my heart of hearts, it's not actually God's concerns. It's my concerns. Jesus said, you are missing it. And so even later, because of this ambition that he has for this earthly king, he puts his foot in his mouth so epically. Matthew 26, 33, when it seems that this whole thing is coming to a close, you know, they're going to arrest Jesus. Peter makes a statement. He says, everyone will fall away because of you, but I will never fall away. My commander in chief, no ways. I will stick with him. Doesn't matter what happens. He says, even if I have to die with you, he says, I will never deny you. He even goes so far as when they arrest Jesus, he takes out his sword and he cuts the ear of one of the guards that tries to arrest Jesus. I will die for my commander in chief. I will never allow this to happen. He's our leader. Everyone else will abandon him. I will never abandon him. That's Peter. But what happens when he gets to his Walter White moment? Matthew 26, Jesus has been arrested and now it gets real very quickly. He's in the courtyards. He's being brutalized by a government that has done this thousands of times. They specialize in this. And he is scared. He's got chills thinking, am I going to be associated with this man now? So it says, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. This is Matthew 26, 69. He says, a servant girl approached him and said, hey, you were with that Jesus, the Galilean too. But he denied it in front of the people. He said, no, I don't know what you're talking about. And two more times when he's questioned by people, they're like, hey, even your accent, you from Galilee. No, wait, you were with that Jesus guy. He says, no, it can't be true. Verse 74, he started to curse and to swear with an oath. Ek swear, op my ma, ek beloof. He says, I don't know that man. Immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the words that Jesus had spoken. Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And just like Judas. And he went outside and he wept bitterly. In the end, you will make a decision in service of your ambition that will make you feel that I have sacrificed everything that I thought I held dear. And in that moment, you are going to have such deep remorse. But here's the beautiful picture. Post-resurrection, Jesus comes to Peter And he invites, I'm not going to read that whole passage today because we preached through the whole book of John a while ago, so you can go and listen to that sermon. But in John 21, he comes to Peter, and this threefold failure that Peter had, I'm the one who would never walk away. And he's like, yeah, you are that guy. Three times you denied me, but Jesus comes in the moment that his heart is most open, probably where Judas was as well, his heart is most open. But Judas was still too proud to come to God. No, I can do it again. My business failed, but this time I will show them. I didn't make this semester, but I will show them that I can do this. I'm still going to build my kingdom. But in this moment, Peter realizes, man, I have nothing. I'm not the strong one that I thought I was going to be. Look where my ambitions have brought me. And three times Jesus says, yes, you have failed, but I want to ask you this. Do you love me? And Peter, with a heavy heart, just says, yes, Lord. And so three times he says, do you love me? Then lead and feed my sheep. Hey, Peter, I have called you to something greater. My people, my church, my kingdom is about to explode onto the earth. And I see you as a leader in that movement. You see, here is where the rubber hits the road. Jesus is telling some of you today, he's telling Peter, your ambitions are too great. Why? Because your ambitions are solely focused on you. You've got great ambition, just aimed at the wrong thing. But guess what? Your ambitions are way too small because you are, in your mind, a fisherman. But do you know what I called you to be? A fisher of men. Remember with me when Jesus called Peter for the first time, Matthew 4:18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. They were casting a net into the sea for what? They were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me and I will make you a fisher of men. He says, if you follow me, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Then follow me. Then obey me. Walk with me. And you, there's nothing wrong with being a fisherman. This is not a knock against blue-collar work at all. But in this case, Jesus says, you see your life. You are wildly ambitious, but for such a small purpose. I want you to see that I have greater ambitions with your life than you could ever imagine. If you follow me, if you love me, you have no idea where your life is going to go. You see, there's a massive difference between godly ambition and selfish ambition. And I think many of us, especially young people, think that Christianity says you need to let go of drive and passion and excitement and having something of a vision. Can I tell you, nothing could be further from the truth. Here's the reality. If you are a Christian here today, it means you have the Holy Spirit now residing in you, which means that your ambition and your creativity and planning and vision and scope and passion should actually be unmatched in your family and your class and your business. You should have the greatest possible ambitions for your life. Why? Because it is in service of the creator of the universe. Your ambitions are too small if you are simply living for money and sex and status. He says your ambitions are too small. Your ambitions should grow to the measure of what God sees for your life. And lo, young fisherman, what you think for yourself. If I can just own a business, if I can just add one more naught to your salary, you're thinking too small. If I can just get married and be fulfilled, if I can just have, you are thinking too small. Do you love me? Will you follow me? Let me just break apart the picture that you have for your life. You see, when I'm focused on God's plans, very simple. If I live for the pleasure of relationship with God and for the purposes of God, there is no ceiling to where God can take my life. Why? Because the positions and the skill sets and the titles and the salaries, those things don't make you. So they can't break you either. And so God can entrust you with anything. So let's end, because I'm properly melting today. In Jesus, we see what the pinnacle, the height of ambition. It is the Spirit warming us up, friends. That's what it is. It's not Pretoria being like 42 degrees outside. In Jesus, we see the pinnacle of ambition. Why? It's so simple. Twofold, because like no one else, Jesus lived in wild ambition for the things of the Father. Jesus had wild ambition for the things of the Father. And secondly, why is he the pinnacle of ambition? Because like Peter, he is the one that can heal you and redeem your ambition. It's as simple as that. You see, Jesus was obsessed with the Father. He was obsessed. It's like a mafia movie. Like, you know, the business of my Father, right? That's how Jesus lived his life. He wanted nothing more than to live from the pleasure of knowing his Father and doing what the Father had called him to do. He was literally a man on an epic, cosmic, ambitious mission. In Luke 2:49, he's still a young boy. It says, they were searching for him. He had kind of gotten away from his parents. Where do they find him? He says, don't you know that it was necessary for me to be in my Father's house? I'm ambitious for what the Father has called me to do. Later, when he's chasing out all the people in the temple, it says, those who are selling doves, he tells them, what? Get these things out of here. Stop turning my Father's house into a marketplace. And thirdly, when the Pharisees were telling him, how can you heal people on the Sabbath when we are meant to be resting as Jewish people? What does he tell them? He says, my Father is still working and I am working also. I love that. Why do you make the decisions that you do? Why do you not just go with what Pretoria tells you with regard to success or what parenting is? Or because my Father is busy with great things and I am busy also. And if it looks crazy to you, it doesn't really matter because I am obsessed. I'm ambitious for what the Father has called me to do. As a surgeon, I am not firstly a surgeon. I'm a son of the Father and he's called me as a surgeon. I'm not a teacher firstly. I am a daughter of the Father and I'm a teacher also. I'm not a house mom firstly. I am a daughter of the Father and my Father is busy and I am busy working also. Jesus was wildly ambitious. Can I give you maybe a picture of what this looks like, just practically? I want to show you the picture, a genuine picture of two different law firms. So one of my good friends, he tells his father was a senior partner at a very prominent law firm. And he says this one day they call an emergency meeting for all the senior partners. And he says around this table are sitting mostly a bunch of people that are making upwards of R250,000 a month and a whole bunch of extra benefits with that. And he says the fists are being slammed on the table saying we need to increase the salaries that we get here because they were saying we're not making it. We're not making it month to month. The pressure of life is too much. These people are making R250,000 plus a month and they were saying, we need to increase the money in this place. There was wild ambition and he was dumbfounded. It's always more, always more, always more. Every zero is met with another zero. Everything is met with, but this person, but this thing, but that, my kids, it was never enough. Wild ambition for success. People dying in their mid-50s, just heart attacks. He's being pushed to new things, just later hours, more, 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 more. We need to get this place serving my ambition. And then I think of a story of another law firm here in our city. And some of the senior partners are in one of our campuses here in Doxodeo. And it's amazing how they come into church and they discover something of the calling of Jesus upon their lives as lawyers. They realize, man, I am to know God, I am to love people, and I'm to make an impact in the world around me. And so we're gonna have the highest level of excellence, the highest level of integrity in the way we do work, the way we treat people, the way we argue cases, the way that we set the God-given skill set that we have into the city. But then they make a further discovery. Oh, but are we not just fishermen, not just lawyers? Oh, yes, but God says, do you love me? Do you trust me or you follow me? Let me show you more. And so they realize, you know what we can do to be part of the story of South Africa going forward is they start a program for interns who come from underprivileged backgrounds, who would not have any chance to step into a space like that. And they do paid internships for people like that. God says, oh, wait, let me show you. You think fishermen? Oh, but I've called you to more. And so they realize, okay, then it starts with one person. A couple of years along, they have, I think, almost 10 of these paid interns, people that would never see for themselves a future like that. And then they go further. But do you love me? Will you be willing to follow me in your career, in your gifting, in your skill set, as a parent, as a plumber, poet, pediatrician, programmer? Yes, God. And so he says, okay, now I want you to go, and I want you to network with other law firms in the city and get them into this picture of healing our country. And so eventually they have a network of law firms in the city that are using their skill set and their gifting to bring upliftment to the story of South Africa. You are too ambitious because you're playing around with the little toys on the floor called sex, money, and status as the goal in itself. Where God says, will you love me and trust me? Man, I will show you that your ambition is not even big enough for what I have planned for you. And the reason we can do this, friends, the reason you can come and have your ambitions redeemed is simply this, because the apex, the peak of ambition is found in Jesus. And when he's in the garden and he says to his disciples, guys, I am anxiety ridden to the point of death. The creator of everything that we know, the unmoved mover steps into the human experience and he knows what's about to happen. It's not simply the physical pain. It's the fact that he is about to take the rape and pillage and war and hate and pedophilia and brokenness and the shame and the guilt and sin and death and the enemy. He's about to draw all of that upon himself. And so he prays in a moment where he's just being also human as the God-man. And he says, Father, if this cup can pass by me. But when he prays the final time, he says this, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. We said it the other day, friends, what can keep the limbs of the creator of the universe on a Roman cross? Not nails, not chains. Only the love that he has for his people, for you and for me, to redeem you not to a lower state of low ambition, coasting through life, but to raise you up as a city changer. Only that kind of love can melt your heart and show you what true ambition is about. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray that every person this morning who experiences a calling, God, a deep tug in their heart, as you just speak those words over them, as you ask them, do you love me? Do you trust me? Will you follow me? God, I pray that every person experiencing that tug on their heart, that they would boldly answer that call today. Pray that you would raise up incredible men and women, young and old, for the purposes of the Father. God, may the church in Pretoria be filled on Mondays with people obsessed with the things of the Father. God, we want to be a church that you can entrust each of us with anything, any position, any salary, any opportunity, because we will use it for you, God. Thank you, Jesus, in our deepest moments of shame that you come to pick us up. And I pray for someone who's in deep shame right now, the shame of sin or the shame of guilt or the shame of failure. God, may they experience as they look to you in faith, as they surrender to you, may they experience such lavish grace. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.